Hey man, I would love to just start tonight with just a quick confession. And that confession is that I very rarely finish books. And I don't know if you're like me or you're not like me. I don't know. Maybe you don't read at all, or maybe you read everything and you finish everything. But I personally am really, really good at starting books. I'm really a first half book kind of guy. I can give you a ton of recommendations of books, or at least their first half. And in fact, one book in particular that I want to just encourage you to read in this time of quarantine, a great book, is Rosaria Butterfield's The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's an incredible resource if you're interested in reading. And again, I can only attest to the first half of the book, but again, it's an incredible book. And what I know of the book is there's this story where she starts talking about the way that she interacted with her neighbor Hank and their neighbor Hank. And Hank isn't necessarily the neighbor that you dream of. Hank is the sketchy one that you really daydream about and you really are kind of freaked out by. He's that neighbor maybe that lives down the street that's alone, has a ponytail and drives a motorcycle or something like that. For me, mine was Tony. I grew up next to a guy named Tony and I was like, I wonder what Tony is really like. I wonder what his side business is. I wonder how he knows how to fix all these different cars. Where does he get all these different cars? All these different things. So Rosaria starts the whole book by talking about her neighbor, Hank. And again, it's not the neighbor that you would necessarily get excited about living next to, which sounds bad, but we'll look into this. And it's the neighbor that you suspect, you know, there's something going on. But she and her family, they kindly go over to Hank's house and they introduce themselves. They pass on their contact information, hoping to create a friendship and to love their neighbor as God's people are meant to do. And what Hank did in response was, you know, he interacted. And then once they left, he removed his doorbell. That's Hank. This is our friend Hank, this neighbor that, again, that is a recluse and that everyone dreams the worst case scenario about. But one day, Hank loses his dog, Tank. And Tank, of course, his dog is exactly what you would think he is. He's a pit bull. And of course, one day he goes missing, right? And so Rosaria tells the story of how Tank goes missing, Hank's dog, Tank. Tank goes missing and all of their family offers to help Hank to find Tank. And he happily agrees that that would be helpful. And so the kids help Hank find Tank. And as days go by and they're looking for this dog, suddenly a friendship begins to grow. The kids start weeping at night and praying that God would return Tank to Hank, and they share with Hank what their prayers are and how God is faithful, even though Tank for a season hadn't returned, and it in turn creates an incredible friendship. And Hank over time ends up at holidays around the dinner table sharing meals, and even one day walking dogs together. And it's this beautiful picture of what we're meant to be as neighbors. This is neighboring. This is what it looks like to love your neighbor. And so as we look at Vert at Home, where we're looking at stories about the home, which remind us of our need for Jesus and what that need for Jesus, if we rightly understand our need for Jesus, when we believe in him and follow him, what that in turn makes us do. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of Mary and Martha. And that is this story in the home of how they interacted with Jesus. This is the story just before this in Luke 10. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 10, we're going to be in verses 25 through 37. And we're going to look through the text together. We're just going to kind of chop it up a little bit. And then at the end, per usual, I'm going to ask us some questions for quarantine, for you to ask yourselves, your families, your roommates, or whoever you're with in quarantine. And so all you really need to know about this passage is that Jesus in the book of Luke, the author Luke, is writing about Jesus's journey to Jerusalem. Starting in chapter 9 and really all the way to chapter 19 is Jesus's journey to Jerusalem and the way that he interacts with the people that he comes into contact with. And as he interacts with people, he is also teaching them in parables and different stories. And so we pick up Luke 10, verse 25, and this is what it says. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?"
And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus responded to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Let's stop right there before we keep going. And I want us to just see a key takeaway immediately from this passage is that Jesus believes in the authority of the scriptures. Like the lawyer comes up and has a question, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus' immediate question is, well, what do the scriptures say? And the lawyer answers rightly about the law in the Old Testament. And the reason why it's important for us to just acknowledge something so kind of 10,000 foot view as Jesus believes in the authority of the scriptures is because I had a student in the fall who came up to me and said, I had just finished teaching on memorizing scripture, the importance of knowing scripture, writing it on our hearts so that we might be free from sin, so that we might transform and renew our minds, even as JC had just mentioned earlier tonight. Like, these are the reasons why we have to write scripture on our heart. And the student came up to me kindly, and we had an incredible conversation. And they challenged me that the Old Testament really wasn't that important. And what they were saying was that they didn't need to memorize anything from the Old Testament or even really read the Old Testament, which I had advocated for in part. I was actually advocating for all the scriptures. And the student said, you know, this is what I learned in some high-level class in the Baylor Religion Department. So for whatever reason, this student felt like we should talk about this. And I thought that was really kind of him to even talk about it instead of just leaving and not talking about it. But what I really didn't have a quick theology fix for him, other than Jesus himself believes in the authority of the scripture. And when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, he answers with the Old Testament. Like, he answers with scripture to combat the enemy. And even in Ephesians, when we talk about the armor of God, the only offensive weapon that we have is the word of God that's given to us through the Spirit of God. That's the only weapon that Paul tells us we have in Ephesians. And so it's important for us to understand the scriptures as an authority. And so that's the first thing that Jesus does. Instead of just answering the question immediately, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turns the question, what's written in the law? What's written in the scriptures? How do you read it? And the second thing that we can see is that Jesus says the lawyer's response is correct. This Greek word is where we get the word orthodox. Like, you're right. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will inherit eternal life. And Jesus is saying, if you perfectly obey this law, by doing this, you will inherit eternal life. Yes. He even responds, do this and you will live, because that's what the original question's about. Do this and you'll have that eternal life you just asked me about. But what's crazy, and what I think the lawyer didn't catch, is that he hasn't perfectly lived up to that law. And so let's just take a moment. Can you get eternal life by works? Yes. Hold with me. If you live perfectly, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do all that perfectly for the entirety of your life, then therefore you can receive eternal life. But here's the problem. All of us have sinned and fallen short. None of us have loved our neighbors. None of us have loved God. None of us have loved anyone the way that we were meant to. The next question should not be about our neighbors. The next question is, well, I haven't lived up to that. So what do I do? How do I obtain mercy? Because I haven't lived up to this law. But instead of asking the question, how could I receive mercy and forgiveness for not living up to this law? You know what the lawyer tries to do? He doesn't admit that he can't do it perfectly. What the lawyer instead does, he seeks to justify himself. What we're going to read about in just a second. He tries to earn salvation himself. He tries to earn eternal life. He tries to earn God's love. And the way he does it is by lowering the standard of the law, because he rightly understands he hasn't done it fully. So he has to limit it by lowering the bar and asking the next question, well, who's really my neighbor, right? And so we pick up second half of the text, and it says this. But he, this lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Right? He doesn't immediately ask for mercy because he hasn't lived up to the law. What he does is he tries to lower the law. He tries to make it more palatable so that he actually can do something, so that he can feel good about maybe inheriting eternal life. And what you need to know here, for those that really care, the Greek word for neighbor, who is my neighbor? I'll just give it to you. You know what it means? It means and is defined as one who is near. It's very simple. One who is near. And we pick up in verse 30. Jesus replied with a story to answer his question about who is my neighbor. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." What you need to know is there's about 17 or 18 miles between Jerusalem and Jericho that has about a 3,000 foot decline. It's kind of a treacherous, mountainous region where there were often robbers. And so some man, Jesus is telling a story about a man who's making that trek and gets robbed, left half for dead. And we pick up in verse 31, it says this, "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed him on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on by the other side." Let's stop right here. What we must see is that these two religious men, a priest and a Levite, these two religious men passed the robbed man on the other side. You know, what's crazy about this story is Jesus doesn't really include their excuses other than the priest by chance happened to be taking this road. This is his accidental neighbor. This wasn't his planned neighbor. This isn't who he lives next to. This isn't who he lives with even. This is just, he happened to be passing by, right? So he doesn't have to care for him because it was by chance the road that he was on when that man was robbed. But I love that Jesus doesn't mention much of their excuses because no excuse is acceptable. It's highlighting that there's absolutely no excuse that's acceptable for not caring for a man that's been robbed and left half dead. He's simply emphasizing their lack of action. He isn't allowing for any excuses. What's crazy is that the religious people of all the people should be the people with compassion. And so we keep reading in the story, starting in verse 33. But a Samaritan, let's pause. A Samaritan was a person that was despised by the Jews, hated by the Jews. In fact, Samaritans hated Jews, Jews hated Samaritans, and they despised them. There was racism going on between these two groups of people. That's what you need to know. A Samaritan, somebody that's literally been rejected by Jewish society. As he journeyed, this Samaritan man came to where he was, and when he saw this robbed man, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own camel and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when you come back." Which of these three, Jesus says, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer wisely said, the one who showed him mercy. He didn't even say the Samaritan's name. Again, despised by the Jews. But he says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And so we look at this story. And what you must understand is that the Jewish people interpreted this word neighbor in a limited way, in a limited sense. Their neighbors were only fellow Jews or somebody within their specific religious community. And it's shown by their despise for Samaritans. They didn't love them. They were racist towards them. So the unlikely hero is the rejected Samaritan. The unlikely hero is a rejected outcast. The unlikely hero to show compassion was the Samaritan. And so we can learn from this Samaritan, yes,
the first thing I want us to see is that there is no room for racism in the kingdom of God. It's a very simple thing. For years, African Americans in our country have been systematically mistreated. This racist heart, I even believe, has been more exposed during this pandemic toward Asian Americans specifically. And I want you to know this is unacceptable. It's not, there's no place for racism in the kingdom. And what's crazy is I don't understand the obsession with calling it a Chinese virus. I don't really care what you call it, as long as whatever you call it doesn't change the way that you treat people that are made in God's image. You see, it's likely that these religious men, that they didn't have compassion, but a Samaritan who likely saw the robbed man and saw a Jewish robbed man, it would have been understood that it was probably a Jewish man. The Samaritan thought, you know what? I'll still even show compassion towards the person I'm told that I'm supposed to hate. We should help people in need, even if the only thing that we have in common is our humanity. We should love our neighbor even if the only thing we have in common is our humanity. And compassion is what this Samaritan had that the priest and the Levite didn't have. Compassion is key. And I just want you to know, you should ask yourself the question, do I have compassion? And if you don't have compassion, you should ask God to give you compassion. Because those that know Jesus Christ should rightly understand that when Jesus saw crowds, it says in Matthew 9, he had compassion on them because he realized that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. If we rightly understood our place, we are sheep without a shepherd, but Jesus Christ had the compassion to come down to earth to love us, to die on a cross for us, raised from the dead to prove that he was who he said he was. And it's all from that compassion. That's what led us to have the ability to have the good shepherd. That is us. Christ has shown us compassion. Therefore, we as followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, apprentices of Christ, Christians, whatever you want to call yourself, as you look at the Bible and you think about what it looks like to follow and believe in Jesus, we as Christ's followers must have compassion. We love our neighbor because Christ has loved us. We love everyone, even those who hate us. Those are some of the key takeaways from this Samaritan. And what the Samaritan shows us is that compassion is costly. I love this. The Samaritan tends to the wounds, gives up his own animal, takes him to an inn, pays for a stay, even offers to cover any additional expenses. Not just a one-off of compassion, like, oh, let's just go do this real quick once. It is a life. It's like, it is a promise. It's continued compassion. Maybe that's what we need to realize. We love one-off compassion, but we don't really love continued compassion. This is amazing. And the questions are, have we given up much for anyone else? Are we not generous in this season now because the economy's in question? You know, we're called to generosity no matter the scarcity. We're called to love our neighbor no matter the pandemic. Maybe we love them from 6 feet away, sure. But we still must seek to love those who are near to us, our neighbors. And I want you to know that for me, this passage has been, you know, on my heart and in my mind for a long time, really since I started reading Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And for me, I've been putting off loving my neighbor for years. Since I was a college student until now, I just continue to make excuses. Both of my roommates, my literal neighbors, those who are near to me, are never my priority. And it's just constantly this thing that I put off and put off and put off. And I've lacked compassion for my own roommates and even my literal neighbors. And most of the time, I'm too busy thinking of myself that I miss out on loving my neighbors and even my own roommates. And I want you to know that this lie that I bought, one of the enemy's greatest lies that he wants us to think is, I will love my neighbor later
For me, the most natural lies is I will love my neighbor when I have a wife. I'm not gonna lie, I'm like not the best cook. So I'm like, maybe one day when my wife and I make good food, then we'll actually have something to provide for neighbors. You know, when we make food together, this isn't some sexist thing, but I will love my neighbor when I learn to cook something that's actually good. I'll love my neighbor this summer because I'm busy right now. Every school year, I'm pretty busy, right? Or I will love my neighbor when I get a dog. Or I've even said, this is absolutely bizarre, but I've even said, man, I can't wait to maybe one day buy some like exotic animal, like a mini pig, and walk my mini pig. So, and I literally have said, so that people on my block will want to come pet my mini pig. Like, that's the weirdest thing you've ever heard. Yes, but I've literally thought maybe then people will come and want to talk and interact with me. Like, it's so funny. It's hysterical. But the reality is these are all the excuses that I have for not loving my neighbor. We have so many excuses and so little action. But the real test of love is action, not profession. The real test of love is action, not profession. Because you see, for years in my own home, growing up with my father, he would consistently say, I love you. And it was confusing. Because the reality was, he said that, but he was rather absent. He was around, but he was absent. It didn't necessarily make sense based on what had happened in my life. It seemed as though my father had left my family. And so the fact that he kept saying, man, I love you, I love you, I love you, I'm like, well, that doesn't make much sense because of the way that you have acted towards me and my family. But God. Thank God we have a God who loves us in word and deed. His love isn't just talk. He proved his love in the most famous passage ever. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. It's already been done. It's been proven. It's an action that is set in stone. It wasn't just talk. It was in word and deed. God proved his love by sending his son. It's very simple, and it's the greatest gift that we could ever imagine. Unconditional love. Christ himself, in this coming down to earth, was rejected by the Jews, just as this Good Samaritan was. Christ showed us his love and his compassion in both word, and he proved it with his deed, his action. His entire life was proving his love for us, his people, the sheep that he came to save. And greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. That's straight out of John 15, 13. So there's the story. We're meant to love our neighbors because Christ has loved us. So what are some questions for quarantine as we wrap up tonight? The first question for quarantine comes from the very beginning. Are the scriptures an authority in our lives? And if they are an authority in our lives, are we actually seeking the scriptures regularly? Have we read the whole book? Is a valid question. You see that the scriptures are an authority to Christ himself. And so if you're a follower of Christ, then the scriptures are meant to be an authority to us as well. The second question is, who do you think your neighbor is? Maybe some of you, as you've heard this story, you're like, man, I'm kind of the priest of the Levi. I haven't loved my neighbor. Here's the crazy thing. Most of us are probably the lawyer. Most of us are trying to earn God's love by our works. And Christ is saying, who's your neighbor? It's whoever you're supposed to, everyone's your neighbor. It's whoever you're near. And we can't perfectly love everyone, which is why we need the good news of the gospel. Who do we think our neighbor is? I just want to define it for you again. For those that missed it or those that don't believe it, your neighbor is the one who you are near. So no matter if it's accidental or unplanned, i.e. most of us during this shelter in place, especially students that have had to go home, there's unexpected neighbors. You know, the priest by chance had the unexpected neighbor of that robber, the man who had been robbed. It's not an excuse if it's an unexpected neighbor. And then the next question is, what excuses do you use to not love others? What excuses do you use to not love your neighbor? Are you too spiritual to love your neighbor? Have you over-spiritualized this whole Christian life thing so much so that you don't know your neighbor's name? Is it too much of an inconvenience for you to love your neighbor? Do you not have time to love your neighbor?
Whatever the excuse is, we must repent. For me, it's a lot of those, as I've already said. And then the question is, do we lack compassion? And if we lack compassion, then do we even understand the compassion that Christ has shown us? Or maybe you had compassion at one point, and for whatever reason, that compassion has been numbed by something that's been done to you. Maybe we look back and think, man, when did I lose this compassion? Where did my compassion go? And the last thing is just, what is the best next step to love who you are near? I.e. love your neighbor. What's the best next step to love your neighbor? Whether that's your roommate or to your right and your left, your literal neighbor, I don't know who it is. What's the best next step? You have to have a plan. You have to initiate the plan. You have to execute the plan. And especially now, you have to be pretty creative in order to actually come into contact with your literal neighbors. Like, you have to put a note. Hey, can we meet here at 6 p.m. tomorrow? We'll stand 6 feet apart. We'll wave. It'll be uncomfortable, but it'll be a great time that for us to finally get to know one another. And it sounds uncomfortable. And some of us might even need to apologize for living next to each other for over 10 years and never having introduced ourselves, except for in an emergency, you know? So maybe it comes with an apology. I don't know. But think through, what is the best next step? Because we're called to love our neighbor because Christ has loved us. And I want to close by honestly giving you a worst case scenario. You see, this story of Rosaria's family and Hank, one day, that story over time became this friendship where they learned that Hank really struggled with serious depression, PTSD, ADHD, social anxiety, all the things that you're kind of worried might actually be in the neighbor across the street. You're like, oh my gosh, like, is this the person that you can have around our kids? Like, this is kind of a risk now. It's become a risk. And one day Rosaria is reading through the Psalms and the proverb of the day, and she starts to pray for her neighbors, and her phone's in another room, so she's not distracted. But what she doesn't realize is her phone is absolutely blowing up, and eventually she sees outside early in the morning that there's these lights, the police, the DEA, the Drug Enforcement Agency is coming and absolutely raid Hank's house. And she talks about, what is our response? Is it fear? Oh, I knew it. What if he's a meth addict and the lab blows up and it hurts my children or my house? It destroys everything. What if he has weapons and he shoots back at these people? Do we respond with fear? Or maybe we respond with criticism. Man, we're not that bad. We're not like the meth addicts. That self-righteousness where you invite the whole block to look down on that guy. How do you respond when it's the worst case scenario? It's actually whatever you were most worried about. And I'm telling you this, like, yes, it's a risk, but the risk is right. And how her and her family respond is they put on a pot of coffee, they start to make some eggs, they put a Bible in the middle of the living room, they invite everyone in and they say, hey, this isn't time to gossip, this isn't time to look down on other people, this is the time to figure out where our hope comes from, that we don't have to fear. We don't have to have these self-delusional things that we're always worried about what somebody else is like and how it might affect our little comfortable life. They step into this opportunity of ministry. They step into this opportunity to be and love their neighbors. They neighbor so, so well. And that's what we're all called to do. I love what Rosaria says. She says, who else but Bible-believing Christians can make redemptive sense of a tragedy? I love that. You see, they didn't fuel their bonfire of conspiracy. They loved their neighbor. Risk is right, and loving our neighbor is right because Christ has loved us first. Let me pray that we would love our neighbors.
God, we come to you humbly. We ask that you would help us to love our neighbors. Lord, help us to rightly even understand how you've loved us, how you have shown us great compassion, that we are very much in need, and we too often try to justify ourselves, but really, 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 it's impossible for us to live up to your perfect law, your perfect wholehearted love after you. We failed at that. We failed at loving our neighbor. Therefore, we need mercy. So God, would you show us your mercy and your compassion that you've shown us through your son, Jesus, so that we might rightly respond to our neighbors and every person that we come into contact with. Lord, I repent of the many excuses. Thank you for not including excuses of the priests and the Levites so that we might be exposed, that our excuses aren't sufficient. Our inaction is what has indicted us. Father, forgive us. Transform and renew our hearts by your word and your worship and your Holy Spirit using us each and every day. And Lord, I pray that revival would come from us loving our neighbor. I honestly believe the nations are reached when people start loving their neighbor. And so Lord, will we be people who love their neighbor, who love all those that are near to us? And Lord, would it reach the nations? Would the ripple effect reach the nations? Lord, would you do that in our own lives? Would you do that even in my own life? Please, Lord. We love others as you have loved us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.